last 2 weeks we've talked about, you know, just some fundamentals of the faith as far as being the transforming grace, about God being holy, we're not, and how that He bridged that gap for us, and all those scriptures. And of course, the outline was really long. And then I get here this morning, and people still think the outline for today is long. I've already heard, do we need to order pizza? You know, all that kind of stuff. So you know how that goes, and if we have to draw a line in it and finish later, we will. But we might get pissed. But the passage is Matthew chapter 10. But I want to go back to a scripture we've discussed for the last couple of weeks. It's a very familiar piece of scripture, and let's just touch on it again for this reason. Jesus was young, right? They went to Passover. As they were at Passover, He was taken to the temple because He was 12 years old at the time. And we're 12 years old, and he goes there, and he's dedicated, committed, and now he's starting to enter adulthood, which you can imagine. Adolescence is a new creation, but here he is. And they get ready to go home, and they are on the journey home, and they find out Jesus isn't with them. And, you know, they're all traveling together because they traveled together for many reasons. Number one, you know, when you went somewhere, you had to take food, and they camped and they cooked out. Plus, they had to protect each other because there were always bandits along the road and so forth. Mary and Joseph return to the Jerusalem and looking for Jesus. And how long did it take them? How long did they look for Jesus? You know, 3 day span. You can imagine looking for your kid for 3 days. And finally, they went to the temple, and that's where they found him. And Jesus was visiting with the rabbis in the temple, asking questions and giving answers. And everyone was astonished at this young boy, Jesus. And Mary asked, you know, where were you? And he said, why were you even looking for me? Did you not know I would be about my Father's business? And we understand that dialogue. And then Jesus went with them back home, back to Nazareth. And it says, Jesus grew how? 4 ways. In wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And the key point we've been thinking about was how that God, He grew in favor with God. I would have thought Jesus, when He came out as a baby, that was all the favor. God had everything He needed at that time. But it said He grew in favor. So even Jesus grew in favor with the Lord, and He started to walk with His Father. You know, being mindful of who He was and who His Father was, we fast forward all the way maybe some 20 or some 18 years later, when Jesus is being baptized by His cousin John. God said something about Jesus at that point. What did He say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We could almost say it like this. If you think I'm taking liberties with the scripture, you can chastise me later. This is my beloved Son in whom I have all favor. And so we see, I am well pleased. I have favor. I have favor on my Son here. And why did He have favor on His Son? Was it because of the things His Son had done? Well, He really hadn't done ministry yet. I don't know what He had been doing for the last 18 years other than carpentry work. I'm sure living for the Lord, right? Doing all the things that He should do. But it wasn't the things He did that pleased God. It was that He believed the Lord and that He followed the Lord. And we go all through Scripture and we go back to the verses we've been studying all year. Without what, it is impossible to please the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Not without good works, not without, you know, serving the poor, not without giving money to missions. It says without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Now, obviously, when we have faith in the Lord, we do all those other stuff. But so much of the time, we try to earn our way. I mean, I'm you know, 39 years old now. I'm still trying to break out of this earning your way thing. So we come to Matthew chapter 10, and the whole chapter is a very interesting case study about what it means to be a disciple. And we're going to get to these principles here. But before we do, if you look at the first part of chapter 10, I won't read it, but Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. And He sends them out to do some things. Remember what He sent them out to do? It says in the scripture there, but you know. He sent them out to do what?
Drive out impure spirits.
Heal diseases. Yeah. to preach the gospel, to bring the good news both in verbal measures and in physical measures. They went out to change things. They went out as change agents. But even in doing those things, in verse 16, he starts to tell them that I'm sending you into the midst of wolves who are wearing sheep clothing. I'm sending you into the den of vipers, and you need to be wise as serpents, but as innocent and doves, as doves. And that is a hard balance to maintain at times. That's where we pray, God, give me wisdom. Help me to know where I'm about to step. Help me to be wise, but I want to be innocent and gentle as I enter this place. But it says in verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And he's warning them, this is what is going to happen. You're going out there. You're going to be driving out evil spirits. And guess what? The evil spirits aren't going to like that. You're going to be healing diseases, and the people who keep folks in bondage will not like that. You're going to be telling them how to have the keys to the kingdom, and the folks that, you know, keep them underfoot are not going to like that. Just like we see maybe close to 500 years ago, as we're about to celebrate the Reformation, about 500 years ago, the church had a stranglehold, the Roman church, a stranglehold on people. Most people were ignorant. They did not have the ability to read, and those that could read could only read certain things, and you sure couldn't read Scripture because it was in languages that you didn't understand. So therefore, you went to the church, and the church was able to take Scripture and say, this is what it says for you to do, and you better do it. And they were selling forgiveness of sins. You know, if you give this much money, we'll forgive these sins. If you give this much money, we'll forgive those sins. You can imagine if you got caught in a big sin, you had to give a lot of money to get forgiven. and so there's nothing new under the sun. And so when the Reformation started to happen, you know what they did to many of the reformers? Well, they killed them because that upsets our system. Fast forward a little bit, and we still had Scripture in languages, but it was not in the common English language. And we have Tyndale and Wycliffe, and I get mixed up which one was burned at the stake. I believe it was Wycliffe burned at the stake, and Tyndale carried on and finished this King James Version. But Wycliffe gave his life so that the Bible could be translated into the common language so that you and I could read that. And people didn't like that, so they burned him at the stake. And so we see many times Jesus' warning here is still in effect. When you go out there, you think you're going to be bringing peace on earth. But when you go out there, they're not going to like it. The prince of this world is going to kick against you. And he's going to bring persecution even against you. So we see in this text, the first few passages, that they were sent out to preach the coming of the kingdom of heaven. There's the need to repent. They went out to heal, preaching the gospel message for those who have need, you know. He went out to preach that the salvation was for all. And the people at times would not listen. And they wouldn't listen, and then they started to move from not listening to persecution. That brings us to verse 24. In verse 24, he just jumps right into this aspect of being a disciple. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant is not above his master. And so we see these principles here, and I'm going to start with principle one. The first principle is a disciple imitates his master. That's exactly what a disciple is. The definition of a disciple is learner. And that doesn't mean learn like I have gathered some information about history. It means learn to do. I have learned to do. Daryl and I were talking last night. I was bragging so big on myself, as I like to do when somebody opens that door. And I was talking about how, you know, I had done so many mechanical things in the past few years. I was bragging on my radiator installation I did in the van, and the serpentine belt, and the brake jobs I can do. I can do a brake job in 20 minutes now if anybody needs it. But all these things I can do that I couldn't do. But I can't take total credit for that. what I have learned to do, and probably what you've learned to do, is you go and you watch it on YouTube and you go do it, right? And there is anything you want to do, it's there. You know, I've got, you know, something stuck in my bath drain. How do I get out? And you go, and somebody has been there and they tell you exactly what to do to get it fixed. And it's really amazing, you know? And I like to do those things, but it would not do me any good to watch the video unless I went to actually do it. So you learn in order to do. I think you've seen the commercial recently. I think it's one of the new commercials. A guy sitting there in a dental chair. And they it's just so funny. And the guy's sitting there, they said, "Oh, you got some cavities there." And they said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I'm just the monitor. I just tell you what you got. You know, you have to find somebody else to fix you." And he said, "But that's bad." And the little nurse, the lady behind him, "Ooh, that's bad." And it's just funny to see. You know, he says, "I diagnose. I don't fix." And sometimes we get into that category where we are diagnosing, but we don't fix. And a learner or a disciple is one who doesn't just hear, but does. And James warned about that. Be not only hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Florence Nightingale wrote in her diary, "I'm 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. No more childish things, no more vain things." Years later, as she ended her heroic life, they asked her, how was she able to accomplish so much? And she said this, "I can only give one explanation, and that is this: I have kept nothing back from God." To be a disciple is one who imitates, "I'm going to keep nothing back from the Lord. I'm going to be empty of self, full of Him, keep nothing back." When we imitate Christ, in verse 24, it talks about this, we submit to Him. Now notice the two words there. A disciple is one who generally learns from his teacher. A servant is one who obeys his master. So we see this two-pronged thing here that Jesus starts to talk about. He says, you know, there is a disciple is not above the teacher, but learns from the teacher. And a servant is not above his master. The word master But, you know, it's been a buzzword for years. You know, if you look at some modern house plans, you will not see the word master or MBR there any longer, you know, because the word master is just, you know, not a good word for obvious reasons. But here we see this, and I'm going to ask a question. Are we willing to have a master? Now, if you submit yourself to a master, you say, "I want to be a servant for all that you command me to do." There are different styles of education, one time I could list some of these, but I've long since forgotten because I learned it for the test, right? But one of the styles for education that used to be very prevalent, not so much anymore, was when they would take a child, and he was called a prodigy, right? They'd take the prodigy and they send him to a mentor or a master, and the master poured everything that he or she had into him. Maybe it was artist, maybe it was a musician, or whatever it might be. You came and you learned at the feet of the master. And there is that implication here. I'm going to come and I'm going to learn from Jesus, and I'm going to soak it in so that I can imitate Jesus. You've heard the expression, the imitation of Christ. Who wrote that? Was it Thomas Kempis? Yeah. The imitation of Christ. I'm going to imitate Christ. We imitate Christ when we submit to Him. Jim Elliot, well, I know we celebrated the anniversary of Jim Elliot's death recently, but if I think about Jim Elliot, another quote of his, he prayed this, "God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine." Listen to this. "I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus." And of course, he lived to be a young man. Young man married, young man going to South America. The Aka Indians threw spears and killed him and his saint, and killed those two men together. Their wives came home. Devastated, obviously, got everything together, went back to the tribes, to the tribe that killed their husbands and shared Christ and led many to the Lord because of their faithfulness. So I think about that line. 1 Peter 4:3, Peter writes it like this, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles," or the pagans. when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, idolatries, and so forth. We have done enough of that. But I'm calling you to something greater. And we imitate Christ not only by submitting to Him, but by learning from Him. We see that in verse 25. Look at verse 25. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So you're not above the teacher. You're not above the master. You are like the teacher and like the master. We have coaching in our world today, and the coaching in our world is more instruction, because most of the coaches cannot do what the player can do. Maybe they never could do what the player can do. And I think it's most prevalent in golf. You have these golfers who are good. I mean, they can, you know, just by the turning of their hands, strong wrists, they can put the ball, you know, 150 yards, and place it in a bucket, you know, make it bend around a tree. They are just good at what they do. But they have coaches. And the coaches, if you were to take the coaches, David Ledbetter maybe, or somebody out, and you let them play golf, they also would be good, but they ain't that good. And you watch, you know, these guys and how they can just place the ball, and the coach goes out, and he looks like a rank amateur in comparison to the player. So we see something interesting going on in our day and age. The coaching is, let me tell you how to do it, but I can't do it. But in the Christian world, we start not to just learn from Jesus, but we become like Jesus. So it's a complete different philosophy. Now, we see this in our own families all the time. Whether you like it or not, generally when you have kids in the house, they start doing like you do. You, it's amazing. You'll start seeing mannerisms. You'll see little boys, and you know the dad's laying, and the little boy will be, and you can start seeing all these little things they do like the old man or like the old lady. In other words, the one that they're in the image of. And we see that they have certain family characteristics, maybe a family dialect. Have you ever had used those words before? You know, that's a bun or whatever. or anything that bad happens. Well, that's the Phillips in them, I guess. You know, I don't say that. But you have these characteristics and you have these mannerisms and you have these images, because that is a parable of what we are to be like. We are to imitate, to be like the Lord. When we imitate Christ, we see in 1 John 2:6, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Do it this way. Do it like me. When Mary Catherine teaches ballet, I don't know what that pirouette, that's the only word I know. You get, and you start to teach, it is like, do it this way. That's pretty good. Do it like this. And there is more of an imitation factor. When I'm teaching golf, I tell the guy, if you were to put your shoulder down, you're going to hit it a little better. But I really can't do it like you can. But in ballet, you start to teach people to do it like this. Mimic me. Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Become like me and I will make you fishers of men. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and teach them. What does it say to teach them? To observe all things that I have commanded you. It doesn't say to teach them all about history, although we do it. Didn't say to teach them and you just keep making your own list. It says teach them to observe, to do all the things I have commanded you to do. But we see a word here in the last part of verse 25 that can just sort of throw us off. If we have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, Beelzebub, this is like to say it, don't you? was the name of a Canaanite god. And he actually means Lord of the Flies. You know, wasn't there a movie? Lord of the Flies. The Jews hated this false god so much that they commonly used this word to refer to Satan. They would actually, a nickname for Satan, Beelzebub. That's what they would call him. And we see that he's the ruler of demons. In chapter 9, if you were to go back, verse 34, the Pharisees said to Jesus, that he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. In other words, they were calling Jesus the Son or the Spirit or one of Beelzebub. That's what they did to Jesus. Jesus came along and he cast out spirits. And they said, you know, nobody can do that except for one who is descended from Beelzebub. You are of Satan. And that's what they did to his people as well when the 72 were sent out. Paul prayed in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Everybody wants that. And the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't want that. Being conformed to his death. Don't want that one either. But if you're going to be conformed to his death, if you're going to participate in physical death, then you also get to participate in the resurrection. So the payoff is real good. I don't want to suffer. I didn't want to see Jonathan suffer in body. I don't want to hear about our fellow Christians in Pakistan and other places suffering for the cause of God. I don't want that. I don't want it to happen to me. But when you participate in the momentary afflictions, as Paul called them, you also get to participate in the resurrection, which is eternal. Number two, a disciple not only imitates his master, the one who leads to everlasting life, the one who is redemptive in all he does, the one who made use of his time on earth because he knew that this was just a momentary time, but also a disciple does not fear the world. Now, we have a lot of things and we say, I'm afraid. And we do fear things, and we shouldn't fear in the sense that, oh, calamity's coming, I can do nothing with it. We sometimes have healthy fears. Maybe concern is a better word. I have concern about things in our country. I have concern about things maybe in our own families at times. I have concerns. We take the concerns to the Lord, but we don't fear the world. Does that make any sense? We don't fear those. And there's a verse here that we're about to read that is so powerful. It has absolutely changed the way I look at life. Let's start with verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. When I tell you in the dark, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. Now look at this next verse, verse 28. Circle it, underline it, memorize it. Never forget it. Read this. Let's read this verse. Let me read it and you take it in. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even as the hairs on your head are all numbered, fear not, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I want you to take verse 28 and think about that. Let's substitute some words. Do not fear those who can only kill the body. Can we take the word those and change it to the word things? Maybe even the word anything. Do not fear anything that can only kill the body. Do not fear anything that is going to come your way in life that can only kill the body. If you can accept and live out that verse, it is amazing of the courage and the confidence it gives you in each step you're about to take. Do not fear. Do not fear the world. Do not fear the things of the world. Don't fear what Satan has let loose in this world. Don't fear the things that are going to break down the body. Don't fear disease. Don't fear anything. I do not fear anything that can only kill the outer shell. Andy is not the outer shell. Andy has an outer shell that is, that is containing me, but I'm not the outer shell. We do not fear because God has all vindication. He will take care of things. He will settle all accounts. In the New Testament times, rabbis were often trained their students in public speaking, and they would do that by whispering behind their ears as they spoke. Sometimes the people who were supposed to be in charge, act like but ones that they're supposed to be leading. Now, we have a situation. You know, we talked about our police who are quite, have a lot of anxiety, things going on, and so forth. And we need to be in support. You've seen the blue lights and the we do that. I don't think anybody has ever said that every policeman that walks in the United States of America is 100% straight arrow clean. You wouldn't say that, would you? Not everyone is. Not every official does this. But you can't brand the whole group, you know, by a bad apple. At the same time, we see many times people in the church who act like a bunch of officials in the middle of a field arguing about what they're supposed to be giving leadership to. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're sitting here stabbing each other in the back much of the time. And so I see in the scripture here that these rabbis were doing this to Jesus, and they were whispering in ears. And they were trying to lead people astray and stirring up discontent against Jesus. But we don't fear because God's going to settle those accounts. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about somebody's wrong motive. God will take care of that. We also don't have to worry because God has power. If we are faithful to preach on the housetops, as it says here, and speak in the light, we may face persecution. We may face people turning their backs on us. But as we do this, we know that God will be faithful to us. And He will especially be faithful to us, Jesus will, when we stand in front of His Father. Those of you who did not fear the world and acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father. But those of you who were running scared and chose not to acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge, not acknowledge you before my Father. That's a pretty strong verse. It used to scare me when I was a kid. Okay, I want to acknowledge you. And I still deal with that today. Much of the time I say, okay, now how can I acknowledge the Lord in this? How can I make sure that, you know, I have my Christian sign out without being just a belligerent person in these situations? And I do so because God gives me the wisdom and the power to know what to say and when to say it. Jim Elliot, one more quote. You know this quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." We don't fear because God has vindication, God has power, He also has care. God will take care of you. We love to eat around our house, and we do it, you know, a bunch. And we were the other day cooking, and we were cooking all sorts of food. And I like for people to come in, and when they come in, you know, my mother and I are just a lot alike in this. You know, is it okay? Is it good? You know, and I'm not asking so that you can tell me. I just want to know, is it good? Do you like this? And every time I cook pizza, I say, now, is that the way y'all want it? Now, yeah, it's the best pizza ever. Or you know, every now and then I'll get one of these. Well, you know, it wasn't your best effort. And what was different? You know, and go cry in the bedroom. No, I don't do that. But, you know, you say, what do I need to do different? What can I do in order to please you with this? Or as Christy and I did the other day, you know, nobody cared where we ate until I decided where we ate and went in there, and she didn't want to be in that place after we had, you know, and I remember it. And I said, okay, there's only two things on the menu. I said, but you knew it before we walked in. I don't know if y'all ever deal with that or not. And sometimes you cannot find what might please you for the moment. Well, I'll look in Scripture, and when He says, do not fear, God knows you. God knows the numbers of hair on your head. It would be easy for the Lord to say, I'm not pleased with you. I'm not pleased with you. You continue to mess up. But all He requires of us is for us to have faith in Him, to believe Him, to trust Him. I'm not going to fear the world because I trust the Lord. I'm not going to fear losing my job for this because I trust the Lord. I'm going to do the right thing. I trust the Lord with this. I trust the Lord with life. I trust the Lord with my finances. I trust the Lord. Now think about the sparrow. You don't have any sparrow feeders around your house, do you? Do you? Well, you do. You have hummingbird feeders, sparrow feeders, and these little sparrows come, and they're hummingbirds look like a overgrown mosquito, right? You know, sparrow looks like a little chubby, you know, nothing. He just, and how they get up, I don't know, you know. And here's the sparrow. You know, it's interesting about sparrows. They're the least of the birds, but they were also, we assume, and catch this, you're about to go to lunch, food for the poorest of the poor. When you couldn't eat a real piece of fowl, you might have to scrape the sparrows and eat them. He knows the sparrows when they fall to the ground. He knows the numbers of hair on your head. Average number of hair on the head, about 144,000. Yeah. I said average. Yeah. He knows it. Number three. A disciple, third thing, a disciple does not fear the world, but a disciple also confesses Christ before others. Now, in verses 32 and 33, let's read those two together. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. A disciple is one who confesses Christ with his or her mouth. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, what? That he is, and he's rewarded those who diligently. But you confess with your mouth. We see that all through the New Testament. Confessing. We don't just cower, we confess. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And here Paul went to different places. What was the name of the place, Chris? You're going to remind me again, where he went in Mars Hill area.
The Acropolis,
you know, the mayonnaise gymnasium Acropolis. I can't remember the word sometimes. The Acropolis was that area where the Plato and the great philosophers came and stood. And you can imagine with their robes in their hand here, and they were just waxing eloquently. And everybody said, "Well, that guy just knows what he's talking about." Paul was not ashamed to go to that place and talk about the simplicity of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed. He proved he was not ashamed. The word confess means to affirm and agree. You don't, it's not merely recognizing Christ as God, but like James 2:19 says, if you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, but it's not just believe, it is I'm going to confess. And in our belief, John 3:16, we believe, we lean into. He is the Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one way to salvation. And we do not deny Him. We believe Him. Denying Christ is very interesting. Denying Christ is the opposite of confessing Him, but it's not just saying bad things about Christ. I want to submit to you, challenge you to think about this. Denying Christ might be when we're silent about Christ. Denying Christ might be when our actions don't imitate Christ. Denying Christ might be when our words are not the words that Christ would use. You see, I have never stood up and said, "I deny the Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce." I've never done that. But I have personally denied Christ many times by living in accordance to Andy 1:1, instead of full of the Holy Spirit. I have denied Christ. I believe I'll just keep my mouth shut here. I need to prove I'm not one of those weirdos, so therefore I will say this or do that. We are drawing a line here. I did not. Okay. Yeah. We're going to, 3 points, right? So we got three more to go. We'll get to those next week. A disciple of Christ is one who imitates the teacher and submits to the master. Are you a disciple of Christ? Those who deny Christ, he will deny before the Father. Now, Judas illustrates one who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, was in the midst of the church of that day, right? But one who denied the Lord. Peter was another example of someone who walked, who said all the right things, but who denied the Lord. What was true about both of those guys at the time? Neither one of them had access to the Holy Spirit's filling
in their lives. One was pulled away by the lust of the world. Peter was pulled away by the fear of the world. But after Pentecost, Peter, the guy who denied Jesus to a little girl, after Pentecost, went and stood in the highways and the byways in the streets of Jerusalem just days later and preached with boldness. And people came to know the Lord because he had become a disciple. He once was one who walked with Jesus. Now he was imitating Jesus. He was once one who listened to the words of Jesus. Now he was fulfilling the words of Jesus. Let us do likewise. Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we think about these measures of discipleship, that you will help each one of us to be full of your Spirit and truly giving ourselves totally to you so that we imitate you as our master, that we do not fear the world, that we confess you before others. Help us in all ways to acknowledge you so that you will make our path straight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.